May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. When I was much younger and less cultured, I was not a fan of musicals. Just wanted to see what the choir's face looked like on that one. I couldn't understand why the storyline had to be interrupted every 10 seconds so they could do a song and dance for what seemed like 10 minutes. Why couldn't they just get on with the story? The singing part of the musical sometimes turned into a bathroom break or snack break. One could make the case that parts of scripture fall into the musical genre, like today's lesson. When I first started reading the scriptures, I would typically skip over the songs in much the same way I would skip over the genealogies. This was a big mistake. Skipping over these songs, like the genealogies, deprives us from the richness of the story of God and God's people. And I didn't stage omitting Mary's song this morning in the bulletin. That just kind of happened. But it kind of worked out. Anyway, in the Episcopal Church, the daily office, our morning and evening prayers dig into the richness of our songs in Scripture. The pattern typically goes a lesson from Scripture followed by a song from Scripture two or three times. In our prayer book, we call these songs canticles, which are simply biblical texts that are chanted or sung. Now that we do Holy Eucharist on Sunday mornings as opposed to morning prayer, we don't really get to sing or say those canticles very much. Today, however, our lectionary does allow us to chant one of those canticles like we just did. And today's canticle is arguably the most familiar of all. Today, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we get the Song of Mary or the Magnificat. We actually get two canticles. Before we hear the Song of Mary, we get the Song of Elizabeth, which I don't know the fancy Latin name for that. Maybe someone can tell me later. In Luke's Gospel, the entire interaction between Mary and Elizabeth happens in the form of a song. It's like a musical. One of the reasons I have a hard time with musicals is because I'm so anxious to get to the end of the story. The whole song and dance routine seemed superfluous. But as I've matured as a person, as a Christian, I've learned to appreciate musicals, as well as songs in Scripture, as well as time to just stop and smell the flowers. These songs serve as a way to pause and reflect, to stop and to worship the God who makes all things possible. We live in a culture that sometimes has a hard time stopping to reflect. We are always on the go, anticipating the next thing before we've completed the current thing, or maybe I'm just talking about myself. I know I'm a walking case study of this. So often we drop the ball of life because we start running toward the end zone before we even have possession of the ball. These weeks before Christmas illustrate this truism well. Christmas is sometimes celebrated long before Christ even gets here. Again, I'm a walking case study. Look at our front yard. When we are so focused on getting to the end zone as fast as we can, we forget to stop and survey what's going on around us and inside of us. We forget to pay attention to how God is acting in our lives. And when God isn't at the center of our lives and isn't at the center of our thoughts and our actions, then we are sure to go off course. We are sure to forget the ways of God. And Mary's song is as good as any to remind us of what God is up to in the world around us and in the world inside of us. For starters, Mary's song reminds us that God is living. God is active. We aren't deists, at least not according to our creeds. We say we believe in a God who intervenes into this world, who has intervened and who will continue to intervene. God is not distant way up in the sky. God is near and present and wants to be a part of our lives, a truth that's revealed fully on Christmas. More specifically, Mary's song reminds us that God is in the business of lifting up the lowly. God is in the business of showing mercy. He scatters the proud and their thoughts. He brings down the powerful from their thrones. He lifts up the lowly and fills the hungry with good things. He sends the rich away empty. He remembers and keeps his promises forever. He humbles the exalted and exalts the humbled. Now, how does God do these things? Well, the simple answer is Jesus. God accomplishes all these things through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus our Lord. And as we see in Jesus, God does not accomplish these things by exerting power over another. or by controlling people with fear tactics, or by dominating the other with force. Rather, God accomplishes these things through the power of a love that lays down its life for another, a love that lets go of control, a love that does not insist on its own way, a love that is not envious or boastful or rude, a love that is patient and kind. I was reminded this week of a quote by St. Francis de Sales. He said, "There is nothing so strong as gentleness, and nothing so gentle as true strength." One person unpacked this quote to say this: "A weak person tries to not dominate and conquer others, while a strong person tries to master themselves. A weak person's idea of strength is to make others feel small. A strong person realizes that true strength lies in lifting others up and making them feel safe." We live in a world that sometimes confuses weakness and strength. We sometimes reward bullies for their so-called strength while criticizing the meek and merciful for their so-called weakness. And instead of encouraging people to be the best version of themselves, too often our underlying culture, our culture's underlying currents encourage us to be better than the other. When this child that Mary sings about in her song grows up, he's going to remind us that God favors the meek and merciful, those who are hungry and thirsty. God favors those who risk their own life and livelihood to make another's life and livelihood better. The Song of Mary predicts a Messiah who is going to abolish the social hierarchy altogether by lifting up those whom this world tears down. As an adult, I've come to observe that the social hierarchies in this world begin to get sorted out much earlier than I thought, usually when the whole class doesn't get invited to the birthday party. The social hierarchy ranks a person based on certain status markers: athletic skill, academic achievement, good looks, perceived wealth, and maybe where your parents are on that ladder. The heartbreaking part is to watch children get left behind or excluded because they don't stand out when it comes to culture's status markers. Even more heartbreaking is to watch friendships break up because they're on different social tiers. I remember this happening when I was growing up, and at the time I thought I did something wrong, but I now know that we just live in an uneven and unforgiving world. And this is not the world that God wants any of our children growing up in. Whether you find yourself at the top of the ladder or at the bottom of the ladder, God doesn't want this for any of us. In the kingdom of heaven, there is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, rich or poor. In fact, ladders aren't even permitted. Those of us who want to be great must become servant of all. At the end of the day, we are, all of us, just lost children trying to find where we fit in to this world. In just a few days, we will again encounter a God who is in the business of making space for anyone and everyone to have a place in this world. In a few days, we will hear again the story of how those who are typically on the outside looking in are at the center of God's story. And by doing this, God is demolishing the social hierarchies that so often divide us. For those of us who already have a place in this world, the nativity of our Lord is a call to visit those who do not have a place. Jesus was born in the little town of Bethlehem, not in the big city of Jerusalem. And when we do visit the proverbial towns of Bethlehem, we realize that that's where we belong all along, at the side of our Savior. In other words, the church is at her best not when the pews are filled on Sunday morning, but when the church gathers with and lifts up those whom this world has pushed down. So at this point in the month, I know most of us are ready for Christmas Day to be here already. Some of us are excited about the presents, while others of us are excited about the sleep. Either way, I hope you take time to pause in the next day or two to discern where it is God is acting in your life, in the world around you and the world inside of you. And when you do notice what God is up to, pay attention to what song God is drawing out of your heart, drawing out of your soul. And don't be afraid to sing that song, for that song has the power to lift both you and those around you to the presence of God. That song has the power, like Mary's, to remind us all that God has made a place for everyone in this world, and that place is in the arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.